Welcome to Mount Zion Road Church this evening. What a beautiful day it was this morning. Well, throughout the whole day, really. What a beautiful day it was. So I hope that everybody had a chance to enjoy today. And what a beautiful way to end such a glorious day with a chance to gather together in the house of God, to worship Him, and to lift up praise to Him. So we're going to start tonight with a word of prayer, and then we're going to have a hymn. So pray with me, please. Again, Father, I give you praise for this morning and for this day. I give you praise because you have given us a glorious day, a day of beauty, and a day that we can remember who you are and the fact that you are the creator, the sustainer, and the savior of this world. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for the reminder of your creation to how beautiful and how glorious you are. Thank you for the reminder of the eternal kingdom that we get to look forward to, where we can be in true fellowship with you sometime in the future, Father. Thank you so much. And Father, I know that we shouldn't have to do this. We shouldn't have to welcome your Spirit into this room. We shouldn't have to welcome your Spirit into our hearts, because your Spirit should always be there. But I'm going to lift this up as a reminder to all of us. I'm going to pray that you are with us this evening. I'm going to pray that your Spirit fills this room. I'm going to pray that your Spirit fills our hearts to overflowing, so that we can draw closer to you, so that we can pour out a blessing and pour out a praise unto you, because you are so gracious and because you are so merciful. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for this time. Amen. Now we're going to have a hymn, number 562. So far.
562. Hymn 562, Be Thou My Vision. If you'd rise and sing with us.
All right, we come to a time of prayer for this evening, and I'm going to just open the prayer reading a couple of verses from the book of 1 Kings. Later on in the service, we're going to read the scripture text taken from 1 Kings chapter 19, starting at verses 7. But I'm going to read just a little bit before that to open the prayer, and then we're going to enter into some time of prayer and just lift up our congregation and lift up the Word. So if you would pray with me. Again, I thank you, God, for this time. I thank you, God, for the truth of your Word. I thank you, God, for the inerrancy of your Word and the fact that we can trust it because you are a living God and that you are a truthful God and that you are a covenant-keeping God. Thank you, Father. And I do read these words from your Word as a reminder of our call as your people. In this section of Scripture I'm going to be reading is dealing with the prophet Elijah and his struggles with Queen Jezebel and the fact that she was trying to silence the people of God. She was trying to put to death your prophets. And we see the struggle of Elijah. And we see how his first reaction was to run and hide from you. To run and hide from his tormentors. To run and hide from the people who were bringing accusations against him. So I read your word, Father. And it says, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'Is it not enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" Now I pray tonight, Father, that no one is feeling that depressed or no one has that much of an extreme emotion that they wish death upon themselves. And I do pray that if there is anyone who is depressed or who is feeling that way, I pray that you encourage them to talk to someone. But Father, I do know that there are many people in this room. There are many people in this room who can name one or even more things that afflict them. Father, we are dealing with physical illness. Father, we're dealing with emotional torment. And Father, there are people in our congregation and in your church at large that are dealing with spiritual issues. And Father, I pray that you address each one of these issues tonight. Father, there are times when our health causes us to be in turmoil. There are times when our loved ones who become ill cause us to be in stress or to be in turmoil. There are times when loved ones that we have turn away from knowing you. And we pray for each of these individuals tonight. And we lift them up by name as you know them, Father. And we pray that this very night you move within their hearts and you stir them to turn back to you. Father, as we can see from the example of Elijah, how easy and how quickly it is to draw away from you. How easy it is to run and hide from the things that cause us difficulty. How easy it is to turn to our cave and forget you. How easy it is, again, to run from those who bring accusations against us. But Father, I pray tonight that you give each of us strength to press into you. Because we need your strength. This is not something that we can do naturally. It is something that we need you to do for us. And I pray that even if there is anything that is in our hearts, anything at all that's in our hearts that is causing us to be hardened to your grace, I pray that you expose it. Because what a dreadful thing it would be to have a heart that is hardened to the mercies of God. We pray this evening that you empower us with your presence in all aspects of our lives to enable us to face the trials. Not only to face the trials, but to give you glory in those trials. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given him that he might get paid back again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And Paul continues, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that you may be acceptable and good and perfect. So, Father, I do pray that you help us to live out this prayer for your glory. Amen. And I invite Roger forward for his testimony.
Good evening. I'm here to give a little bit of a testimony. I want to talk about, first of all, my heritage of my grandfather, Amos Heaston. He was born in Lancaster County and moved up here to a farm close to Freeport Mills Golf Course with his wife, Emma, and they had 9 children, 5 girls and 4 boys. And, well, my mother was one of them. So, and on my, that was on my mother's side. On my father's side, was, Harry and Ida Kirst, from Fredericksburg. Harry I did not know. He died, before I knew, was born. And also getting back to, Amos's wife, I did not know her also because she died at 50 years old. Anyway, I knew, Ida Kirst, which was my dad's mother. And, during my school years, dad did not attend church. So, this is their church. This was Amos Heaston's church, Church of the Brethren at that time. They from their farm at Freeport, this is where he served in the, superintendent of Sunday school and I don't know other services, I guess, in the church. I'm not sure. Because Mother always said, we always had to be first to church. I said, why? Well, somebody has to be first. So they were always first. So Dad did not attend church, and Mother didn't drive. So she went to attend church with her children, my sister and myself. So Emin Meyer and Lemon Lucille Meyer. I'm sure you know he was a free minister here for years. And they picked us up faithfully for 8 to 10 years, I'm not sure, to bring us to church or any other activity going on here. They stopped faithfully. And I remember some of my Sunday school teachers, right, this little room here is where I was in, I'll call it kindergarten. I don't know, but I'm sure some of the people here, I had great Sunday school teachers, Neoma Bruss, Anna Mae Meyer, Phyllis Brandt, Betty Miller, and my mother, Mildred Kirst, and Bill Meyer. And from here, we'd go downstairs to the different classrooms. During the Bible services, that time we had pretty big families and a whole bunch of kids. And all the boys during a revival sat back there in the last bench or two, whole bench full of them. And maybe Eve, do you remember that? All right. Bobby remembers that. So when I was 13, I accepted the Lord. And that was in 1954. And I was baptized in London Church of the Brethren by Emin Meyer, the fellow that was bringing me to church and Sunday school. And okay, now I accepted the Lord, but it didn't change my lifestyle that much. I mean, I knew I was saved, but still I'm running around Fredericksburg doing almost the same thing I did before I accepted the Lord. But things didn't change me that much. As far as I was, like I said, I was 13 years old. And stayed that way, played a lot of scrapes and bruises and things, playing sports in school, but I never really had any serious injuries. And so I graduated. And 4 months after I graduated, I went to the Air Force. And I thought, well, I guess that was in 1960. And still in the Air Force there, I knew I was accepted the Lord, but I really didn't attend church much, and still running around, did everything most of the guys did, except maybe not a lot of drinking and things, but I still didn't, wasn't much of a witness, that's for sure. Then one day, we were going to go bowling, five of us. And we were in a Renault. I don't know, maybe Dave knows, it was a small car like a Volkswagen. I don't know what even the name of it was. It was a small car, and five of us were packed in there. And we were hit on with a 55 Chevy, hit his head on. And there was five of us in there. I was in the back seat. Four of those men were seriously hurt. No one was killed, but they were seriously hurt. And when they got us out of the car, because I was in the back seat, had blood all over me from the other guys, and they put me in an ambulance too. And I'm thinking, boy, I must be really hurt. I don't know. But I surely didn't feel like I was injured. I'm sure I was shook up because of what happened. Then when I got in the hospital, they told me to take off all my clothes and so forth. And, well, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't really know. They just thought I was hurt bad. But they checked me out, and praise the Lord. You know what? I was the only one out of those five that wasn't hurt. There was some, two fellows spent 2 months in the hospital recovering from their injuries. And the other two had some injuries too. They also spent some hospital time, but not 2 months. And I think back on that and that time because of Shirley Graham. She always, one of her favorite verses is, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." And I thought, boy, the angels were surely watching over me that time. And so that was just one of the experiences I had. And I surely thank the Lord for protecting me and keeping me safe. And those angels were watching over me. And so when after I got out of the service, 1966, my dad was not saved, but Mom was a faithful prayer warrior. And also, I want to say that was in the service. She'd write me almost every other week, and I might write her every other month, or maybe call her once in a while. But I wasn't as near as faithful as Mother was, so she was really concerned about me. I'm sure she was always praying for Dad in 1966. And he was 66 years old because I know he was born in 1900, so it's very easy to keep track of his years. 1966, at a revival meeting at Fredericksburg Church of the Brethren. At that time, this church had were three churches. Right here, Union Meeting House now in Fredericksburg. And they rotate churches. On a Sunday morning, we had Sunday school here, and then we'd go to some other churches. I'm sure Eve and Gary and Bob would remember that. But anyway, Dad accepted the Lord at the Fredericksburg Church in 1966, and he was baptized in Little Spitara. And it was just wonderful to come to church and see Mom and Dad sitting together, rather than her always with us or by herself. Because when we were starting to grow up, my sister was married, and I'm sitting with the guys, and Mom really was sitting alone most times. But that was nice to see that. And then in 1967, I married my wonderful wife, Fern. And I'm sure Fern was praying for me, because in 1974, Bill Longenecker, through my people, he died, I think, in this past year. He was a rival service here. And I rededicated my life to the Lord at his service. And I don't, you just feel like the weight lifted off your shoulders. And through that rededication, I started to read my Bible more. I started to pray more. And started to get involved with the church here. Some of the ministry teams or teams in the church. So I started to get involved and grew to know the Lord a lot better by reading it and different things like that. Then I didn't really even think about prayer too much. I started praying a little bit. But our two children, when they got to be teenagers, a little older, when they were small, you sort of could control them. But now they're starting to drive. My son had a motorcycle. And Scott, certainly know Brian Cryer, Stevie, Ballinger. They come like on a sunny afternoon on their motorcycles, crotch rockets, that's what we call them at that time. And there they go. And boy, as a dad, father, I did a lot of praying. But they always come back safely. I don't know. I never really liked motorcycles. But I thank the Lord for protection on them. And so that's when I started reading the Word, and I got, like I would think the Scripture says, from the milk of the Word, you move to the meat of the Word, and devotion to prayer. And I just thank the Lord for my salvation, the mercy he had on me, and for the eternal life and the new body. And so, Lord, also in 2 Corinthians, and my goal is now is trying to spend some time away, not away, but just alone, to quit hearing the noise of the world. It's just, if the Lord talks to you in a still small voice, with all the things going on, I don't know how you can hear it, because there's just so much noise in the world. It's just good to get alone and to try to hear the Lord. So that's one of my goals right now, is trying to get some time to get alone and get away and just be still. Amen. And let the Spirit speak to me. Because in 2 Corinthians 4:16 it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." And I certainly know the outward man is perishing, because I don't feel as excited, as peppy as I used to. But thank the Lord that the inward man is still growing.
Amen.
All right, well, thank you, Roger, and I do thank you that your inward man is getting stronger each day, so thank you, and thank you again for sharing your testimony. It's not an easy thing to stand up here and talk about yourself and to talk about things that you may not be the most proud of, but I thank you, and I thank all the others who are going to share their testimony throughout this this time of service, or these services, I should say. Anyway, we've come to our time of reading Scripture, so if you would stand with me. And we're going to be reading 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'll be reading verses 7 to 13. So 1 Kings 19, 7 to 13. And again, just in context, this is speaking of the prophet Elijah as he was running from his persecutors and his tormentors. And we're just going to see how we're going to see how God ministered to Elijah throughout this whole event. So verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him as Elijah, and said, 'Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in, the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Elijah said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' So he said, 'Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" So I pray a blessing for the reading of his word, and I'm going to invite Sue forward for our time of special music.
Good evening.
By the power of your love.
All right, thank you again, Sue, for sharing your talents and the reminder of how we should seek to be renewed each day so that God can lead us according to His will and by His power. So thank you again very much. And I'm going to invite Pastor David forward. And like my dad last night, I'm going to welcome him with a holy handshake.
Thank you. Is he here tonight?
He said he'd get you on the way out.
Sitting back there in center's row. Well, thank you all, Corby. Thank you, Roger, for your testimony tonight. Joanne. Okay, thank you for your piano playing. Barb, thank you for leading us tonight. And Sue, right? Yep. That just sang. Thank you very much. Good, another good song. Pastor Chris, you have a lot of good talent here. So, yeah, really good. I do want to welcome Scott and Robin Ballspaugh. They are customers of mine. And Roger, didn't you refer to Scott in your testimony? To Scott.
Yeah. I don't think so.
Okay. Well, you do. Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. All right. Well, anyway, Scott and Robin, nice to have you guys. I also want to welcome Paul and Jerry Dowdrick, two rows behind them, from our church at Crawls. They are more fine people from Crawls Mennonite Church. And I'll just tell you, Jerry Dowdrick will never say this, but we had, of course, this nice meal yesterday in your fellowship hall, and the desserts were great. And I'll tell you what, Jerry Dowdrick is a mean cook, and she can really put out the groceries. So good to have you all with us tonight. I'd like to read of the five messages that were taking from these last paragraphs of John 1. Tonight's passage is the shortest of the five. I'm just going to read three verses. John 1, verses 40, verse 41, and verse 42. John 1, beginning at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak. Now, let's just stop there a second. So we talked yesterday morning how John the Baptist had a number of disciples. We don't know how many. But two of them were walking with him. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," meaning Jesus, and two of these disciples, these two that were walking with him, departed from John the Baptist's side and began following Jesus. So that's who he's talking about here. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Here's what we talked about last night. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. Verse 42, and this is where we're really going to focus tonight. He brought him, so Andrew brought Peter, or Simon, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The title of this message is When Simon Was Silent. Heard a great story a number of years ago about silence. And I appreciated, Roger, what you shared in your testimony about needing to have quiet, you know, and to put away the noise of the world and to be alone with God. That's partly what I want to talk about tonight, silence. Anyways, there was a man a number of years ago who entered a monastery to become a Catholic monk. He took several vows. Took the vow of poverty, vow of chastity, vow of obedience. So there were those three vows, and fourth was a vow of silence. He was allowed to speak to one other person one time a year. And sure enough, the person to whom he could speak was the abbot, the superior of the monastery. And wouldn't you know it, on those once a year occasions, one time a year, when he was allowed to speak, he was permitted a total of 2 words. So when the first year of his residence had ended, his appointment with the abbot came. And he went into the abbot's study and he bowed his head in silence as the abbot said to him, "Yes, my son, what words have you to say?" Very slowly, he uttered the 2 words that he was given. Bed hard. And the abbot smiled politely and placed his hands on the young man's head and said, "Bless you, my son." Well, another year passed. And it was time for him to see the abbot again. He went into the abbot's study, bowed his head in the abbot's presence, and the abbot said again, "And my brother, what words have you?" This time, very deliberately and strongly, with a strong voice, the man said, "Food bad." "I understand," said the abbot. "Bless you." And he was dismissed. And another year passed. And now the man had 3 years of experience. And he went in to speak to the abbot. But this time when he went into the room, he was more certain of himself. He had more backbone. He walked briskly into the presence of the superior. He did not bow his head, but he looked the abbot straight in the eye as the abbot said, "And what words have you, my son?" And without hesitation, he uttered these 2 words, "I quit." And the abbot responded, "Well, that doesn't surprise me. All you've done since you've been here has been complain." Silence. Silence, silence. When Simon was silent. Now, so far we've looked yesterday morning and last night at the first 2 characters that come onto the stage here in John 1. John the Baptist and Andrew. John the Baptist, we saw yesterday morning how he was a humble man. He believed good things, he had good theology. And as time went on, he seemed to talk less and less. He decreased so that Jesus may increase. And then last night we talked about Andrew, the actions of Andrew, how Andrew found, and he found first his own brother, Simon. And that's who we turn the spotlight on tonight then. Tonight's subject is really the most important of all the disciples, of all the original 12 disciples. Now it's interesting that, and depending on where you cut off the stories, John, the gospel writer, devotes about 19 verses to John the Baptist. He devotes about 6 verses total to Andrew. Now, tomorrow night we're going to look at Philip. He gets 4 verses, and Nathaniel, that we'll talk about in 2 nights, gets 7 verses of text. And it's so interesting, of all the disciples, the most important one, Peter, is only given about 3 verses in this big story. Isn't that interesting? You'd think somebody like Peter would get the most. But he gets the least. I wonder why John did that. Now, you know, the fleshly part of me thinks, well, maybe John, when he got around to writing his gospel, maybe he wanted to put Peter in his place. So he just gave him a little bit of space. You know, Peter was always pushing his way around and pushing people around, and maybe John wanted to give him just a little bit of spotlight, the least attention. But that's probably not the reason. I believe it was the Holy Spirit that inspired John to write these verses we've talked about yesterday and today. And it was the Holy Spirit that gave the impulse to John to write what he wrote and the amount he wrote about each of these men. And so God, in his providence and his economy, he knows why. But whatever the reason, the strongest, loudest apostle is given the smallest amount of space here. Kind of an inauspicious beginning. Now, John says that Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. And then he said something. I think it's interesting. I think it's significant that it says Jesus looked at him. You know, it's kind of like that word first last night. Don't skip over these little details too quickly. The details are important. I heard a story once. I wasn't going to share this tonight, but this fits right in with the subject of details. I heard a story once about a couple, husband and wife, and the wife loved jewelry, expensive jewelry. And she was on a trip in Europe. And she was in this fancy jewelry store. And she found this necklace. And this was years ago. This was back in the days of the telegram. And this necklace was $75,000. And so she went to the telegraph office and she sent a telegraph to her husband. Honey, found this beautiful necklace, $75,000. Can I buy it? He got the telegraph, and he had a 4-word response. No. Price too high. But when he composed the telegraph, he left out the comma. And instead of reading no, price too high, she read no price too high. Details are important. And I think an important detail is right here. Jesus looked at him. Verse 42, Jesus looked at him. Don't go too quickly to the "and said." Let's just stay there for a minute. And Jesus looked at him. Now, that might have been one of those real quick identify on the spot moments. You know, I have those at work sometimes where I'll see somebody walking through the showroom toward my office, and in an instant, I may not have seen them for a year or maybe 2 years, and I can identify them and call them by name. But I'll tell you what, I'm 61 years old now, and that doesn't happen as often as it did a few years ago. But maybe Jesus looked at Simon and instantly identified him in one of those kinds of moments. You know, kind of like the quarterback that leaves the huddle after the play is called, walks up to the line of scrimmage, gets under center, looks at the defense, and instantly identifies the defensive plans against their offensive play and knows what he's going to do to succeed in this next play. Maybe that's how Jesus looked, just an instant identification. But I don't think the look Jesus gave Simon in that moment was that kind of look. Do you remember there was another instance in one of the other Gospels? Do you remember this? When Jesus looked at Peter? Do you remember that? It's in Luke. And it's near the end of the Gospel of Luke. In fact, it's the night Jesus was betrayed. And it's during Jesus' trials. And Luke was by that fire. Remember? He was warming himself by the fire. And Jesus was on trial. And these people kept asking Peter, "Hey, don't you know that guy? Aren't you one of his group?" And every time Peter was asked that question, he said, "No, I don't know him. Nope." And then the third time, not only did the rooster crow, you remember that? That's the detail we really pretty easily remember. But Luke says, at that moment, Jesus looked at Simon. And then Luke says, and Simon went out and wept bitterly. I think this kind of look here in John 1 is a lot like that kind of look in Luke 22. I think this kind of look Jesus gave Simon that day when his brother Andrew brought him to him was one of those X-ray looks. You know, I've known a few welders over the years of my life, and I'm told that welders can have an X-ray taken of the bead that they run down two pieces of metal to see how much integrity there is in that bead of welding that they've performed. That's the kind of look Jesus gives. I think that's the look Jesus gave in Luke, and I think that's the look Jesus gave here in John 1. The eyes of God looking into the heart and soul of a man or woman. Our children and I, Karen stayed home for this a few years ago, but one day on a vacation day, we went down to Philadelphia, Ruth, John, Annie, Tim, and I. And we went to Eastern Penitentiary. Has anybody ever been there? Eastern Penitentiary in Philadelphia. Okay. What's your name?
Kelly.
Kelly. Corby's wife, right? Okay. Mrs. Spittler's daughter, right?
No.
Wait, who's your daughter? Kristen, I'm sorry. All right, so Kelly, you went to Eastern Penitentiary just to visit, right? Okay. You know, Eastern Penitentiary is a real old prison, and it's not used anymore. I think it's part of the National Park Service, actually, and you can go there and walk through it, and it's fascinating. I think, was Al Capone a prisoner there, maybe? Somebody like that. But I mean, it goes back into the late 1700s. And some of the oldest cells in that prison were built with a skylight, a small skylight, maybe 18 inches long, kind of an oval skylight. It was the only light that would come into those cells. And do you know what the prisoners called that skylight? The eye of God. To look down into a man's heart. That's the look Jesus gives here. So Jesus looked at Simon and then said these words, "You are Simon the son of John, you shall be called Cephas." And John gives us this helpful little detail, which means, is translated, Peter. So Jesus pronounces about Simon who he has been. You are Simon the son of John, and he gives him an identity for the future. You shall be called Cephas, or Peter. And that, as you know, means rock. He would be the rock of the 12 disciples, the rock on which Jesus would build his church. But then there's something else here that I really find intriguing. And it's not stated. I have to confess, I guess it would fall under the category of reading between the lines, but it's definitely here. It says he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter, period. And then we go on to the next disciple, where we'll go tomorrow night. What I find so interesting there is that there's not a peep from Peter. This disciple that was always running at the mouth and talking his way through things, talking his way into trouble at times. But he doesn't say anything here. Now, it's possible he did, and John just didn't think it was that important, so he didn't record it. That's possible. But I think it's also possible Peter was so mesmerized by Jesus that he was dumbfounded and couldn't speak. I mean, John the Baptist is quoted. We talked about some of the things he said yesterday. Andrew is quoted. We'll see tomorrow night. Philip is quoted. Wednesday night, Nathaniel is quoted. There are no quotation marks for anything Peter says here. He's always opening his mouth. He's the most vocal, most opinionated, most "I'll speak before you speak" of all the disciples. Sometimes he would say the dumbest things. Like when Jesus was telling them he'd be crucified, and Peter said, "That shall never happen to you." And what did Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan." How would you like Jesus to say that to you? But then other times, Peter would have a stroke of genius. Like the time later in John, in John 6. Actually, we read this, I think, yesterday morning. When a lot of the followers of Jesus were choosing not to follow him, Jesus turns to the 12 disciples and he says, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And it's Peter who says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." Man, what a great thing to say. You know, sometimes our greatest strength can be our greatest weakness. And that might have been for Peter his verbosity, his mouth, things he said. For good or for real, Peter was always running at the mouth. But here, in these couple verses, Simon Peter is silent. You know, there's that verse in Ecclesiastes maybe somebody is thinking of. There is a time to be silent and a time to speak. Well, this for Peter, evidently, was a real time to be really silent. You know, the Bible says a lot about being quiet, about being silent. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Habakkuk chapter 2, but the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before Him. Exodus 14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Proverbs 11, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. Isaiah 30, in quietness and trust is your strength. Proverbs 17, even a fool when he keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. There's this verse from James 1. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You know, when God formed you, His blueprints called for one mouth and two ears. I think we are to use them accordingly. I wonder if God is waiting for you to talk less and listen more. When are the episodes in your life when Jesus looks at the winds and the waves that you've created and He is trying to say to you, hush, be still? Well, tonight I want to share some thoughts for you who speak much. Now, I don't know. I just met most of you yesterday. I don't know you folks. Some of you probably talk a lot. Some of you probably talk little. Maybe some of you talk a lot out of necessity if you're a teacher, a Sunday school teacher. Or maybe out of impulse or habit. It's your personality. Here are a couple of thoughts I have that I want to share with you. When you create time for silence, you will hear some great stories from others. Everybody has stories. When you're hearing someone's story, I'm guilty of this a lot of times. Don't fall into the habit of trying to think about what you're going to say next in the middle of what they're telling you. Or how your story, once they stop telling their story, how your story can top theirs. Just listen. Because that person is revealing his or her life. Care about their story. Maybe don't even tell your story. Just be absorbed in theirs. Ask key questions about what they've already told you. Here's another thought. When you create time for silence, you will most likely develop the heart of a servant. A good servant hears the hurts and the hearts and the cries of those around him or her. And that then informs you of how you need to care for that person and to listen to that person in the future, and how to pray for that person, how to minister to that person. When you develop as a servant, people will see the love of God in you, the presence of Christ in you, and the reality of the Holy Spirit in you. I could use more of that in my life, in my character. How about you? Here's a third one. I only have four. Here's a third one. When you create time for silence, your spiritual senses are going to become more acute. Your spiritual sense of hearing, your spiritual sense of observation, those are going to become more acute, stronger, sharper, keener. And so that's why it's so important for us to quiet ourselves, like Roger was saying. To somehow shut out the noise of the world and hear from God. That's why people often call time alone with God quiet time. Yes, it's important to pray during that time or to sing, but it is just as important and maybe more important to hear from God. You've got to make time for that. I heard a great story once about spending ample time with things of beauty and great value. It's actually a story from National Geographic about an old, when he lived, he was a famous old National Park Ranger at Yosemite National Park. His name was Carl Sharsmith. At the time he did his last stint as a ranger, he was 91 years old. And at that time, he was the oldest National Park Ranger to ever be in service in the National Park Service. And he loved Yosemite National Park. Carl was back at his tent quarters after a long afternoon with tourists, the story goes. His nose was flaked, white and red with sunburn. His eyes were watery, partly from age, but also from hearing again an old question after half a century of summers in California's Yosemite National Park. A lady tourist had hit him hard with the question where it hurt. She said, "I've got only an hour to spend at Yosemite," she said. "What should I do? Where should I go?" And the old park ranger finally found voice to reply, "Oh, lady, only an hour." And he said it again, "Oh, lady, only an hour. I suppose that if I had only an hour to spend at Yosemite, I'd just walk over there by that river and sit down and cry." Now, I'm not standing here saying you must spend an hour in devotions and quiet time every day with the Lord, or you're not going to cut it as a Christian. I don't want to send that message at all. But I do want to say, as best you know how, with your schedule, your responsibilities, your obligations, spend time with God. And when you do, you will cultivate more and more ability to observe the things of His beauty. And you'll hear the voice of God. Finally, when you create time for silence, there are things that God will reveal to you and teach you. Whether you like to admit it or not, whether I'd like to admit it or not, there's plenty I don't know, and there's plenty you don't know about the things of God. So how often do you just sit and listen for His Word? Just listen to His Word. You know, if you follow football, you probably would recognize the name of John Madden. Now, John Madden was, he retired a few years ago. He was a famous color commentator on TV. He is in the Hall of Fame, the NFL Hall of Fame, as a coach. He was a coach of the Oakland Raiders. He won one Super Bowl. But when he was a young coach, he felt like he knew quite a bit about coaching. He knew how to motivate young men. He knew the plays. He knew the fundamentals. He knew the basics of football. He knew it. And then when he was an assistant coach in the NFL, he heard that Vince Lombardi was giving a coaching clinic one day. And so John Madden signed up for this. He figured he might learn something. And John Madden has said, and I've seen him tell this story on, I'm not in person, but on YouTube. Vince Lombardi, the famous coach of the Green Bay Packers, I mean the Super Bowl trophy is named after this man. When he was the coach of the Packers at that time, there was one play that was their bread and butter play. It was their meat and potatoes play. It was called the Power Sweep. And Lombardi absolutely ran that play to perfection. I mean, the details, like how the linemen would hold their hands as they went up against a defensive player. How they would move and how they would block and how the runner was supposed to run and exactly where he was supposed to run, what he was to look for. And so John Madden went to this coaching clinic to hear Vince Lombardi. And John Madden said that for 8 hours, Vince Lombardi talked about nothing but this one play. And John Madden said at the end of that day, I realized I didn't know a thing about football. Now that's the kind of insight spending time in silence with God can give you about things far more important than football. There's plenty you don't know and plenty that God wants to reveal to you. So Simon's normal way of doing things was to speak, to open his mouth, to lead with his big mouth. But once, at least once, there was a time when Simon was silent. Do you need to cultivate silence in your life before God? How can you begin to be quiet before the Holy One? Is Jesus perhaps waiting for you to cease speaking so that He may have the floor and speak to you? Let's pray. Lord, it is a loud world, even out here in the country. Even our thoughts can get loud sometimes. But Lord, I pray that we would give the priority to hearing from You, to being silent, so that You may speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn tonight, number 563, Open My Eyes That I May See. Number 563. Stand to sing.
you get to the end of verse 3, don't close your hymnals. Verse 3.
Open my mouth and let me hear.
Thank you, brother, for the challenge that you brought forth in your message. And I want to close this evening just by trying to connect the dots with the scripture that was provided for the service and to connect the dots with what Brother David shared in his message. And you know, we started the evening talking about Elijah and the fact that he ran from his fears and he came to a place where God prepared for him to truly get away from the noises, to truly get away from the chaos, and to find a place where he could be silent and he could truly hear the voice of God. And as Pastor David asked us throughout the course of many of his messages, he asked us questions that challenge our faith. Just like God asked Elijah in that cave, God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And those same questions have been brought forth many times throughout the course of these services from our brother. You know, he's questioning us and he's challenging us to live our faith out with integrity and with intentionality. And I'm just reminded of what Elijah's response was when God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah responds. Elijah says, "I have been very zealous for the word of the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away." And it's striking to hear God's response, God's instructions back to Elijah in this time of torment. God says to Elijah, "Go and return to your way." So I say to you this evening, go and return to your way. As we leave this service, go and return on your way. As we all know, this world can be a very cold place, and we can often be tempted to hide like Elijah. But I encourage you to trust in the living God and go and return on your way. For we are not alone, but an almighty God walks before us. Our Savior, our Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and who is Lord of Lords, stands with us this very moment. Amen. So go and be renewed in the unfathomable grace of our Almighty Father. Amen.